And so this morning we're going to camp out in just this one verse, but the entire time is a little bit unique, I know, for me and maybe for you. But this one verse speaks to the ideas of honesty and commitment. All right, so honesty and commitment. I would say that these are qualities that most people would strive in, even non-believers. They would strive to be people of honesty, people who are committed to what they're doing, have a sense of strong commitment. But I would say that a lot of people actually struggle in this area. And not just people of all kinds, people of all kinds do, but specifically, I would say people in this generation, even our generation, struggle with honesty and commitment. I did a little research, found out that Gen Z, aka I'd say probably 99% of the people in this room, are by far the least committed generation of all, right? Of all previous generations, maybe even ever, have the least sense of commitment, the least committal to things of all generations. Statistics would suggest that one of actually the great distinguishers between Gen Z and other generations is that lack of commitment, is that lack of a desire to commit to things. And some of the reasons that research would say that this is so, one, pragmatism. Right, so maybe we would think that we want to keep our options open. It makes more sense to keep our options open, so we don't like to commit to things. FOMO, who doesn't suffer from a little bit of FOMO, right? Being worried that if I commit to one thing, a better option is going to arise. And so again, we don't commit to things out of FOMO. General anxiety and social anxiety, right? I don't have to explain to you guys that is just continually, always on the rise in our generation having this sense of fear of if I walk into a situation, what's it going to be like? Am I going to be put in a social situation that's stressful to me? It's better to just not commit to something or give my yes. And then lastly, the fear of uncertainty. And so a lot of times we find ourselves not sure of everything that a commitment entails. And so we would rather just not do that thing than potentially put ourselves in a compromising position. And so whether it's the tendency to back out of commitments, which would show maybe a lack of honesty or a lack of responsibility, or the tendency to just not commit to anything, which would show a kind of lack of dedication or ownership, this generation, maybe more than most, need God's words when it comes to honesty and upholding commitments. And so that's what we're going to be searching for today. Before we get into the text, just take a moment to pray with me. God, we love you. God, we need you to work in this space. Lord, we just ask that your spirit would come upon us, would give us ears to hear, would change our hearts, would even give us a desire to grow greatly in an area that is maybe as seemingly not important or not of great need. And so I pray that we would see the need to be people who are honest and committed to you and to others. And so I pray that you would work in this space. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to get into the text. And there is some context that is important to kind of fully understanding this text. And I want to go over it because if you just read this text how it is, there are a couple assumptions that you may wrongly make about what God has to say on commitments. And so there's really two. The first is that you might assume through this verse that all commitments or oaths are wrong. Right, you may read, don't make commitments, don't swear by heaven or earth, don't do that. And so you may say, well, that is actually just wrong totally to make commitments. That's not what the text is saying. But secondly, you might say that, okay, well, there's never a time where you can break your commitment. Right? If we're just letting our yes be yes and our no be no, then that there's never a time where we actually should back out. So we're going to just look at those really quickly, and this is the context that one commentator gives to explain the culture that James is writing to, and it helps give us an indication into the first one. He says, many Jewish people in the time of James, in the time James wrote, made distinctions between binding oaths and non-binding oaths. Oaths that did not include the name of God were considered not binding, and to use such oaths was a way of crossing your fingers behind your back when telling a lie. It is these kinds of oaths that James condemns. All right, so that we have clarity. It's not that James is saying all oaths are bad, never make those, but rather it's the type of oaths we make and what we do with them that truly matter. That's the heart of what God is getting at here. We see even just scripture supports this as well. Like God made oaths to his people. He has made promises and commitments to us. Hebrews 6 says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God makes oaths and promises. God also calls us to make oaths and promises. Probably the most common one is the commitment of marriage, right? Somebody committing to a lifelong relationship with someone. And during a marriage ceremony, more often than not, there are these vows that are exchanged. And so the man and the woman, they say they're going to stay faithful to one another, they're going to love one another, and they're making an oath to do so. And so this is something that God instituted. This is not a verse that is anti-commitment. The Bible is certainly not anti-commitment. This verse is also not saying that there are never times where you shouldn't break your commitment or oath, right? We have to actually be a little nuanced when we interpret scripture like this and not get like too black and white with it. And I feel the need to make this clear because sometimes we may find ourselves committed to something that is sinful or just generally very unhealthy for us. And we need to know, we need to kind of be released from the slavery to know that we do not have to follow through with commitments, certainly should not follow through with commitments that are sinful or things that are just really unhealthy. One example of this in scripture, a commitment that someone should have backed out of, is in Judges 11. And so this is a story, very interesting story, where a king named Jephthah made a very, very silly vow. So we're just looking at this. It says in verse 30, and Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return and triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Okay? That's a dumb vow. That's a dumb decision, right? That God certainly didn't tell him to do that. God does not want that. He does not approve of that. But you might have an idea of where this is going, because Jephthah won the battle. And when he gets home, this is who's waiting for him. It says, when Jephthah returned to his home in Mitzah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter? Dancing to the sound of trembles, she was his only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, oh no, my daughter, you have brought me down and I am devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break. And so we see here, he should have broken this vow. Right? The text actually says 2 months later, he did to his daughter what he vowed. That's a mistake, right? That's an example of a commitment that he made that was dumb, and we can analyze that and say, okay, well, to follow through with this is to sin, so let's not follow through with it, all right? Those are just two things that we don't want to read into the text. We don't want to take away from it. And so if that's what it's not saying, let's look at what it is saying. And we're going to even just format our time today with kind of like a what, why, and how. So what's the text saying? Why is it important for us? And how might we practice it? And so the first thing that this verse is telling us is that followers of Jesus are to avoid unwise, flippant, or deceptive commitments. All right, you could probably assume, obviously, intentionally deceptive commitments are bad, right? I expect that we are not walking in those. We're trying to avoid those. But I'm willing to bet that many of us here are prone to making either unwise or just thoughtless commitments. We often commit to things maybe just to get someone off our back. We don't want them to ask us about it. We commit to things because we're scared to say no. We commit to things without considering if we have the ability or the desire to fulfill that commitment. And so we make these unwise or flippant commitments that either are bad for us or we end up not following through on. But God is calling us to a higher standard of speech and integrity. A standard where we think before we speak and commit. One where we're even willing to say no to people. I would argue another hallmark of our generation is that we really don't like telling people no. And I get it. Like I certainly, of all people, don't like saying no. I don't like feeling like I'm letting someone down. But our unwillingness to say no when we need to say no almost always comes out of a place of people-pleasing. That's almost always like we need to say no, but we don't know what they're going to think if we say no. What if they think poorly about us? What if they feel let down by us? And so it almost always comes out of a heart of people-pleasing. And I believe that God wants to release us from that slavery. Like, God doesn't want us to walk enslaved to the opinions of other people. He wants us to walk in wisdom and in truth. Which leads us into the second idea, which is that our word should be enough to convince others that we are telling the truth. All right, so we remember the context, the idea that in the culture that James was writing to, these people were swearing by all different things, right? If I swear by heaven and if I swear by earth, it's not an oath to the Lord, so I can convince someone that I'm telling the truth, but I can actually have an out if I want to. This is similar to today, how some people, they swear, oh, I swear my kids, or I swear my grandma's grave, or whatever. This is the same kind of idea. And the problem with this is that as followers of Christ, we shouldn't have to use unnecessary oaths, unnecessary promises to convince others that we're telling the truth. Having to swear on your dog or like pinky promise every time that you're trying to convince someone that you're telling the truth reveals that there's a pattern of previous lies or unkept commitments in your life that have ruined your reputation with others. One commentator puts it this way, needing any more than a simple yes or no portrays the weakness of one's word. So this is a sad, dangerous place to be in for any person, let alone a Christian. And so we should be people of such honesty that no one ever has to doubt whether we're telling the truth. We shouldn't have to convince someone that, no, I'm actually being truthful this time, or no, I know I bailed the last four times that I you wanted me to do something, but this time it's for real. I really mean it this time. We should build a pattern of trustworthiness in our lives and with others to where people don't have to question our word and we don't have to find ourselves making silly oaths or swearing on whatever. And so now we're going to look at the idea of why this is important for us. Why is it important to take seriously? You know, aside from the fact God calls us to do it, okay, let's dig into that a little bit more. And the first reason is that at our core, we are people who are bound by a commitment to God. Commitment and keeping commitments should matter to the Christian first and foremost because the most important thing in our lives is a commitment. It's a commitment to God. It's a commitment to believe in Jesus and a commitment to follow Jesus. You cannot be a child of God without that commitment. So commitment should be important to us. Furthermore, we know that this commitment to follow, to believe and follow Jesus, it's not without sacrifice or costs. So this isn't a commitment, again, that anybody should be making flippantly. A commitment that people should just not think about when they make, but a commitment to follow God is one that we should consider the cost. I want to read Luke 14. It's a little bit longer, but I think it's really good and important for what we're looking at. Starting in verse 26, Jesus says this, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." So Jesus is saying that if you're going to commit to him, count the cost. Consider what it may cost you. You better sit down and think about it before you decide to follow him, and then you risk not being able to make it to the finish line. Even this text says you risk looking like a fool because you said, "I commit my life to Jesus, but when life got hard, I turned away from it." And so here's the thing. We know that a commitment to Jesus, some people who are fully committed to Jesus, the cost is well worth it. Right? That's Jesus is certainly not saying that the cost is not worth it, but what he is saying is that you need to be aware of the cost of following him so that you're not blindsided by it. so that you consider it and say, okay, I know what it'll cost me. It'll cost me this world. It'll cost me the things of this world. It might even cost me relationships or things that I previously desired, but it's worth it to gain Jesus. And so God's people are to keep their commitments because we have already made a commitment to fully follow Christ. That's why commitment matters to us. And so we reflect God's character by keeping our commitments. And so the next one that we're going to look at is that effective personal ministry requires credibility. So that's the next reason that this is so vital for the Christian life is because effective personal ministry requires credibility. When we fail to stay honest or even just to have a general spirit of honesty or to uphold commitments, we're not just hurting ourselves, we're not just offending God with our sin, but we actually hinder the advancement of the gospel and we hinder God's work in the life of others. And this is how, right? The reality of life, for better or for worse, is that people who build up a pattern of dishonesty or a lack of trust and commitment in their lives are just hard to trust. Maybe there's someone in your life, I'm not telling you to think about that person, but maybe there is someone in your life who is just continually lied to you or has continually broken their commitment that they've had towards you. I would venture to say that you are hesitant to believe what they say. Maybe you're hesitant to really believe if they tell you something or believe if they commit to doing something for you. That's just how it is. And so we may experience people like that, but I want you to know that if that person is you, consider how negatively impactful that is on your personal ministry to be that person. Consider if you're trying to share the gospel with a friend, maybe who knows this about you, knows that you're not reliable, that you're not very trustworthy. Don't you think that they're going to have a hard time believing what you're saying if you're not normally honest, if you're not normally someone who should be trusted? If you can't tell the truth in little things, why should people believe you when you're telling them to uproot their life, die to themselves, change their entire course of life, and follow Jesus? Something that radical, why would someone listen to a people who are not honest in the little things? Likewise, lacking honesty or keeping your commitments can also be detrimental in discipleship relationships with friends, right? Other believers. As the church, as believers, God desires to work in us and to encourage others. Like, our lives are not just our own, but God working through us should be encouraging and building up other believers. And the way that we act and the things that we do naturally has an effect on how people are encouraged by us. If we're not people of integrity, we make ourselves more of a hindrance to the body than a help. Instead of growing a spirit of boldness or honesty in people, we promote a spirit of cowardice or deceit. Instead of serving the body by coming through with our commitments, we actually discourage and dishearten the body by not coming through with what we said we would do. And I would argue that it's nearly impossible to speak into a brother or sister's life in a meaningful way if they are forced to question the integrity of your words. If in everyday life they cannot trust that what you're saying is true, when it comes down to it and you want to say something meaningful, the power of those words are going to be lost because you have already ruined your credibility with them. And so now we've hit on the what, we've hit on the why, and we will now finish with the how. Right? Just a couple practical thoughts on how we can maintain honesty and uphold commitments. And the first one is to maintain kingdom-focused priorities. Kingdom-focused priorities, right? Honesty and commitment, I would say at the end of the day, they ultimately come down to priorities. Whatever your number one is in life is going to control how honest you are. It's going to control what you commit to, what you hold back from. And so if you prioritize, like we mentioned earlier, the opinions of others, maybe you'll commit to everything. And you'll think that that's a good thing because you're not letting others down. But you'll do it at the expense of your personal and spiritual health. And so it's not going to work out in the end. You're going to burn out from it. If you prioritize your own freedom, kind of the opposite end of the spectrum, above everything else, I prioritize my own freedom, then you're probably just not going to commit to anything. You're going to be just a part of the body who's never giving, always receiving, or you're just going to be continually backing out of doing the things that you said you would do. If it's all about you and your freedom, you're never going to feel the burden of responsibility of giving towards others. And so whatever you prioritize the most, whether it be friends, family, grades, or God, it's going to control how you engage with commitments, which is why we have to saturate our lives with kingdom priorities. Being saturated with kingdom priorities are going to encourage us towards keeping our word, and they're going to help shape our commitments to align with God's will. Right? So understanding the ways of the kingdom, it's going to kind of give us that holy burden of being honest and upholding what we said we would do, but it's also going to help us figure out what we should and shouldn't commit to. Life is busy, especially in college. You guys have a million things going on, a million commitments that are calling your name. And I'm sure that it's stressful to try to figure out, what am I going to do? What am I not going to do? What am I going to say yes and no to? And how we discern that is by keeping our eyes on the kingdom and seeking the discernment of the Holy Spirit. I'm confident that if all of us are working with a kingdom mindset to give God the most glory, to bring people to the kingdom, that even when we are committing to things that are not inherently connected to the things of God, they're still going to work out. It's still going to make sense in the span of our life. And so that's the first way that we make kingdom or keep kingdom priorities. Another way for us to walk in integrity is to carefully consider our words. Carefully consider our words. So we've talked about the power of words a handful of times in this series on James, which should probably say something about how important it is even to be wholeheartedly devoted to God. So a few weeks ago, right, Kyle talked about the power of the tongue, the power that it has to build up or to tear down. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And then actually the start of this series in James 1, kind of breezed by a verse in James 1 that says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. Quick to listen, slow to speak. And I think that there is so much wisdom to be had in that little phrase, to be slow to speak. Being slow to speak provides so many benefits to us, and maybe more importantly, it keeps us from doing a lot of dumb things. It keeps us from a lot of trouble. And I say this as someone who really struggles with this. I'm like a external processor, loudmouth, who speaks often before he thinks. And so I felt this week, and I even tried to practice this a little bit this week, and it was really, really hard. But I really do believe that just by being slow to speak and carefully considering what comes out of our mouth, we can keep ourselves from making rash decisions, rash commitments, or even kind of just subconsciously lying. Maybe you guys are much more holier than me, but sometimes I just say something and I walk away and I'm like, that wasn't true. Why did I say that? And I can't help but think that part of that is because I'm not thinking before I'm speaking. I'm just engaging with the conversation immediately. And so, man, I can't tell you how many dumb commitments that I have made because the instant that someone asks me to do something, I just say yes. So, yep, I want to please them. I want to make them happy. I'm just going to say yes. And so to avoid making this mistake, we should be slow to speak. And in times where we are slow to speak, and maybe we can't even come up with an answer immediately, I'm going to give you some insight, some wisdom, a thing that you can say to help you whenever you're not ready to answer. I don't know. Let me get back to you on that. Right? You practice that with your friends after service. Somebody asks you to do something. Hey, will you commit to this? Will you do this for me? Maybe consider, if you do not 100% know off the bat whether you can uphold that commitment or whether it's smart for you, consider saying, let me think about that. And then actually get back to them. Right? Don't have paralysis analysis. Actually get back to them. And so let's save ourselves a lot of grief by thinking before we speak. Number three, ways that we can be people of integrity is by keeping our word even when it's hard. All right, so we nuanced this a little bit earlier, right? There are definitely some times, that you should, in fact, not keep your word. Please know that. If you have made a plan or a commitment to go sin, cancel the plans right now. Uncommit from it. Right? That's good. I would say God desires us to uncommit from sin. That is almost, I would say, the greater good. But I would also say that another way or another time where not keeping your commitments is okay is if the Holy Spirit specifically convicts you to do so. Now, this obviously takes some discernment, and we should long to not abuse this. All right? If I committed to, like, help my friend move, but it's a little cold outside, that's probably not the Holy Spirit saying, hey, brother, sit this one out. All right? We have to nuance this, and I would say this is most likely to happen. The Spirit is most likely to speak into your life this way when we are walking in disobedience to God and he's trying to pull us back into obedience. That's probably the type of situation where we're running into our own plan, but God desires something else from us. And so in the midst of seeking God's face, actively pursuing the discernment and understanding of the Spirit may put on us, actually, that's not a good thing for you to do. That's not wise. That's not healthy. I have a better plan for you even. And so again, use this with wisdom. Invite people into your life to even say, like, hey, is this wise or unwise? But there are cases where it would be prioritizing your relationship with the Lord and prioritizing the kingdom to obey the Spirit and uncommit from something. But in my assessment, the times where this is actually real are few and far between. The times where we should be doing this, they're usually very clear to us in our spirit, and they're very rare, which means that more often than not, we should be keeping our commitments even when it's hard. Psalms 15 says this. It says, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind. That's who may dwell with the Lord. And so in the moment, keeping a commitment that hurts is certainly not fun. It's not enjoyable. But I think God uses it for our good. That's why I would say that God actually desires us to keep commitments even when it's hard. He first uses it to grow our character, right? So trials produce endurance. Endurance produces character. And so God uses us making dumb decisions, committing to things flippantly, and he wants us to grow from them. He grows our resilience. He makes us more into Jesus, the character of Jesus. We even think about how Jesus followed through with his commitment to the cross, even though it was hard. And so obedience produces in us the character of Jesus. And God also uses staying true to our word, even when it's hard, to teach us. I want you to consider that the person who is always backing out of a commitment when it would be detrimental to them or when it would be even a little bit inconvenient for them, they escape the consequences of their actions. They never actually learn what happens when someone makes a commitment that they shouldn't have. But the one who owns their mistake and accepts the consequences, carries through with their commitment, can now be motivated by the consequences to make changes. If we make a commitment to do something, we realize, man, I never want to commit to 18 things in a weekend again. That was a bad time. I didn't sleep. I didn't have fun. All of them went poorly for me because I was in a bad mood. Next time, I'm not going to do it. But if we just back out of all things, we never learn from our mistakes. And so it actually is good for us to walk through our mistakes with the grace of God, knowing that he's going to use it to hopefully not do it next time. So although it hurts, sticking to our word, even when we regret it, disciplines us as God's children. It's for our good. And then lastly, we can be people of integrity by trusting that the Lord blesses godly commitment. 2 Chronicles 16 says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." And so, like we talked about, for us in this room especially, commitment is hard. It's either hard to say no to things that we shouldn't, or it's hard for us to give our yes to things that we should. There's a fear of commitment that is just in our culture, in our generation. It's built into even just who we are in our flesh. But God wants to strengthen those who are committed to Him. And so we can walk in commitment without fear, without fear of uncertainty, without fear of missing out, without fear of something else being better. And we can say no to commitment knowing that our identity is not found in the opinions of others. So if we're fully committed to the Lord, we can trust, even trust through the message of the cross, trust in Jesus' commitment to us that He is fully with us. He will walk with us and help us in all different situations. So let's be people of integrity, honesty, and commitment. Unafraid to say yes and unafraid to say no when we need to. All right, so we're going to pray and we're going to worship. God, we love You. Lord, we worship You. Lord, we give this time to You. Holy Spirit, I just trust that You're working in our hearts, that you're active and pulling in our hearts in different directions to just know what You're trying to say to us. God, I pray that You would just give us a heart of worship in this time, that we would even consider the commitment that You have made to us to save us from our sin, to die in our place, to give us new life. And Lord, would we worship You for that commitment and long to emulate You, who is honest, who does keep His word. So God, help us just spend this time in a way that is worthy of You, that You would bless us as we leave from this place to be people who walk in the image of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.